Connecticut where we had snow. So for me, Christmas is snow. I remember many times in the back of our house where we had, you know, 3 or 4 feet of snow. We had, our house was built, it was a split level, so the front of the house looked like it was one story, and in the back it was two stories. And in the back, there was also a cut where one part was lower than the other, so there was like a wall that went out from the middle of the house, and we could jump off the wall into the snow. So I mean, it was very cool. It was probably about a 6 foot wall, so I mean, we had enough snow we could play in. So for me, you know, memories of Christmas was with my family, and more, you know, I have two older brothers, one's 10 years older, one's 8 years older, an older sister who's 5 years older, who passed away back before she turned 30. And that was a hard thing for me, but I think that, you know, when we look at Christmas as a family and things that you remember, you always get excited about things. You know, you get presents, of course. That's what people look at Christmas being, you know, it's the time of giving and receiving and, you know, what does somebody need or want or things like that. But to me, what's more important is the family element, that where we're together, my own family, not only my Christian family, but my own family, being able to be together and spend time together to just do things that we can remember later on. And it was very important for me, and I was fortunate to have a non-dysfunctional, I mean, everybody has somewhat dysfunction, but not a real badly dysfunctional family. We all got along. We had, you know, my sister and I fought. My brothers were older than I, so it was more like they were more my mentors my whole life. They were more, they were the big brothers that, you know, I could always look up to, and I spent a lot of time with them doing different things. But at Christmas, I just remember one Christmas very vividly, and I've shared this with some of you, but maybe not a lot. My oldest brother, Rick, ran away from home when I was very young. And at that time, this was back in the 60s, that wasn't a real common thing. You didn't see kids go. And my oldest brother, Rick, who I'm very close to now, just kind of disappeared. They had a picture of his face on the New York Times. He was a missing child. And my parents didn't know what happened to him. He just flat disappeared. It was a really hard time for, I don't remember even how long he was gone. I was very young at the time, maybe a year or two. He left for personal reasons. He went out to college, got a bus and got out to Colorado, and made friends there that made lifelong friends. People took him in, a sign painter by the name of Harold Asmus, and his wife, Tony, took him in like a family member, lived in the shop, and Rick was very, very talented artistically. So he probably was able to paint and do things for him in the shop and make a living helping Harold do things. And so one of my most vivid memories of Christmas, it was snowing like crazy on Christmas Eve. And my brother...
Come on, bro.
My brother came back. We saw him walking up the driveway on Christmas Eve. Big snow. And the you know, return of my brother to our family was a really heart-wrenching thing for all of us. It was a joy, joy, joy. It was like the prodigal son, you know, coming home. There was no ill will whatsoever. It was the most memorable Christmas I'll ever have. And it was most joyous because the presents meant nothing. My brother was back. And my parents, you know, of course, were overjoyed. There was no condemnation whatsoever. There was confusion about what happened and why he was gone. But it was a joy. In Isaiah, you don't have to turn there. Everybody knows the passage. But in Isaiah 9:6, it says, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given." Those are really separate things. I mean, we've got the, you know, I was going to use a prop. I had a prop here for a minute. We've got a beautiful child that was born, you know, but that's the human side. These are not one and the same. The son is given was what God gave us. He gave us the son for us and for everyone individually, for those that would receive him. And and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, the Spirit, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. In the counselor side, you can go into, of course, John, and Jesus says that if you love me, you will obey what I command, and I'll ask my Father, and he will give you another counselor, to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. And he says, but the counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. So God, you know, being with us, God is with us all the time. And when the counselor comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of Truth, goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. And you also must testify that you have been with me from the beginning. And I tell you the truth, this is all in John, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the counselor will not come to you, but if I go, then I will send it to you. So our gift from Jesus, you know, and our gift from God is his ability to give a son to us. I can't imagine giving my daughters up for some worthless person. I wouldn't give them up for a worthy person. I wouldn't give them up. I care too much about them. And I don't know what went through my parents' minds when my brother was gone. I'm sure it was heart-wrenching for them, and probably one of the most difficult times. And then to have my sister lost at an early age, right before she turned 30, just very difficult overall. But anyway, so for Christmas for me, it's not all the pagan ritual stuff that people want to talk about, and that's true. This is not probably the time of the year that Jesus was born. We've all heard that. We know that. But I think it's really more of a family time. It's a connection with our church family, with one another, and that forgiveness that we can have with one another to forget the things that have gone on and to be like the prodigal son when he comes home, is to forgive and forget it because we're so joyed that we have one another. And that's my feelings about Christmas.
Amen.
Amen.
Good morning.
For a long time now, I've been using this time of year to reflect on my life. Each year, as it ends, I reflect on the year that's about to go out and look at all the lessons I've learned and to be better prepared for the year to come. Back in 2011, I had a lot of different life experiences that were great. I experienced a lot of loss. And a lot of loss. And a lot of good things, too. A lot of lessons learned, and I just want to take this opportunity to talk about that, going back maybe close to 20 years. But what I really want to focus on are my relationships that God's blessed me to have. My family, my friends, and my spiritual family. Close to 20 years ago, I was just a typical guy. Got excited about holidays. Time off from school, time off from work. Happy about that. Couldn't wait to see what I got for Christmas. Oh, I wonder how much money I'm going to get this year. You know, what kind of sweater? I remember when I got my first Memphis Only jacket. I was proud of that. I was sporting even when it was hot outside. But, something changed in 1996. I lost my father. He was the most important person in the world to me. With my mom, of course, but as far as the man. And losing him just really shook me to my core. He was a man's man. I looked up to him. He was a very good-looking guy. Oh, he was. I'm just saying. He was very smart, and he was so charismatic. I just wanted him to be proud of me. And when he died, I didn't know how to deal with that. I buried myself in my work. I worked 6-7 days a week, anywhere from 8 to 12 hours, so I didn't have to deal with that. And I did that up until the holidays of 1996. I had to deal with that loss then. And my mother helped me with that, and my sister also. One thing she did was she prepared Christmas dinner like she normally did. And when she went to prepare the dining room table in the dining room, my sister and I offered to help her. And she said, "No, son, you know, go ahead and do what you got to do. Just chill out or whatever, read your book, watch TV. I want to do this for y'all." I said, "Okay, Mom." So when dinner time came, as I walked towards the dining room, I noticed that the lights were dimmed. And when my father was living, he always sat at the head of the table. So my mother prepared a place for him. And she lit a candle where he used to sit. And that image just stuck with me, and it shook me. And it made me deal with the loss of that profound relationship that I had. And I benefited from that because it drew me closer to my mother and my sister. I loved them deeply always, but I didn't really have the appreciation that I needed to have for them. And one thing I learned is that when you lose someone you love to death, that's when you really feel the profound depths of love you have for them. And so I just really cling to my mother and my sister, and vice versa. You know, we had a great relationship then, and it grew and it grew because we all experienced that loss together. Okay. Next year, my mother retires in 1997. Fast forward a little bit. Thank you. I didn't expect to do all this. Excuse me. 2004, my mother moves to Black Mountain, North Carolina. Fast forward a little bit longer. 2011, around the first part of the summer, my mother falls at home and injures her lower back, and which requires surgery and a convalescent period of 3 months in the convalescent home. During that time, I got laid off from my job with Tyco International, and they were cutting my hours back at the school I taught at as a Spanish instructor. So this everything kind of fell into place for me to move here. Now, I didn't see it then, but in retrospect, I see what was going on. There's a scripture in Acts 17, verse 26, and it pretty much says God determines the exact places where we should live. I say, Now, I didn't see it then, but as I thought about this and what I was going to say today, I was able to see God's handiwork moving me to where I needed to be.
Yeah.
When I moved here in August of 2011, I didn't expect to stay here as long as I had. I was like, okay, 6 months, year tops, going back to Winston, doing my thing as a teacher, back to my friends and whatever. Didn't work out that way. 5 months after I moved here, I experienced 2 more losses. My mother's oldest sister dropped dead of a heart attack at home. 5 days later, my cousin died. Had to be a pallbearer 5 days within each other. What happened with that experience, which was devastating, I drew closer to my extended family, my aunts and uncles. My cousin, Tony, hung out with him a lot more, just started appreciating him more, enjoying being with his children so much. It gave me so much joy. And spending time with my elders in the family, being a servant to them, because I love them, and they share with me so much wisdom and advice, just sages. And, you know, this really blew me away, this their life experiences and advice they would share with me. And I just fell in love with them again. Okay, a little bit further along in 2012, my sister became ill. She had lost her job, did not have any insurance, and she was in pain, and the doctors, you know, that examined her said, well, it could be nothing, or it could be something that's life-altering or life-threatening. I wasn't a disciple then. I had fallen away from some time ago, and I started to do something that I never did, or I hadn't done in a long time, and I started to pray, and I started to see God's work in my family. My sister reached out to disciples. She had fallen away too. They reached out to disciples. They took her under her wing. And under their wing, I started coming to church here in June because I realized in my praying that I needed to be with people who follow God. So I'll never forget my first time coming here. It was wonderful. I walked through those doors, and the first person I met was Chris Shazat. Warm, welcoming brother, embraced me, welcomed, wanted to know me. Had church service. I met Brian Law afterwards. He asked me for my number, wanted to hang out, and he called me and we hung out. Genuine, didn't have any motives other than to be my friend and have a relationship with me. The day, right after the first church service I attended here, I was walking to my car, and I met James. And I handed my hand to James to shake his hand. He said, no, I'm not shaking your hand. And I was like, you know, what's going on? And the brother just came up and hugged me. It meant a lot to me. And I knew this is where I needed to be. So time went on. I was restored, the real estate, that's a political term, in November of 2012. I remember Sam would say to me every Sunday, do you need to hang out? Do you need to hang out? Every Sunday, do you need to hang out? Do you need to hang out? Do you need to hang out? And then one day he just said, D, you will not need this. And I said, you know what, you're absolutely right. And we hung out and had a blast. Maui is no joke in the kitchen. Have mercy. It was awesome. And we spent some great quality time together. And we developed a friendship. I developed Danielle. It's not a joke either. She's had me in her home, and she's cooked for us. And one thing, and I just want to say, my sister had surgery. She didn't have any insurance. And you remember last week when Alex pointed out a family said, you know, brother, I don't know you, but you took care of someone's mother. That was my mom. My mother, I was working temp jobs, and my mother, I drove her to Georgia, and, you know, if you miss a day in temp job, they replace you just like that. So I drove her to Georgia, and the disciples down there was incredible. And I'm thankful for the relationships they had with my sister and the ones they built with my mother. They made sure my mother had rides back and forth to the hospital. My mom was not an easy person to impress. But she said, son, those people are the real deal. Those disciples in Georgia are the real deal. So I was like, oh, good, you know, it's awesome. And when she came here, she felt the same way when she met many of you guys. But through all of that, and my sister's surgery went well without a hitch, and she only had to pay
$50.
Wow.
Prayers work, right?
Yeah.
But I have to say one thing. Whenever I come into these doors on Sunday and see all of you, different faces, different races, different socioeconomic backgrounds, and realize that all of you love me, it's a powerful thing.
Amen.
Did nothing to deserve it. You guys are my family, my spiritual family, and I'm so grateful. And there's a scripture in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 11, that talks about, you know, God being our father, Jesus being our brother, and we're all from one family.
Right.
If it had not been for Jesus dying on the cross for our sins. You know, some of us probably wouldn't relate to each other if it would not be for God. Jesus went through so much. He was mutilated. He was born into very humble circumstances. He was mutilated when he died. And our sins separated him from God. He did that for us so we can be in each other's lives. Just walking here knowing that everybody loves me, I hope I give the same back to you. But I'm grateful for the relationships I have here. And that's what I really focused on for Christmas this year. Just how much I love you guys and how much I appreciate you and how much I'm grateful to call you my family.
Amen.
Thank you.
Amen. Thank you for both sharing those stories. But Alex asked me to share about my experience with Christmas as I immediately felt challenged. I know that I don't always look at Christmas as a spiritual holiday. I mean, I think I grew up that way. I grew up in a very traditional church, and we used to go to, you know, midnight mass on Saturday or day before Christmas, and, you know, Jesus is born. Yeah, and I had all great memories growing up Christmases. My favorite one is getting my Schwinn Stingray, 3-speed with hand crank bicycle.
Says he buys
mine. Yeah, I still got it. I remember I, because, all my brothers and siblings are opening up all his presents. And I just had like a few of them, like, you know, what is
yeah.
And then I had a card. I opened up last, I'm like, card. You know, it says, go look downstairs, you know, it's not funny. But yeah, I became a disciple in 1996. And I became a disciple because I, for the first time in my life, I really started to understand the scriptures. So, there are certain aspects of my life. Why do we celebrate Christmas? It's not a holiday that they practice the New Testament Christians followed or anything. So I don't want to share about all my Christmas experiences because, I mean, to me, I always take vacation and I always end up doing something I'm not supposed to do. It's kind of debauchery. I don't look at it as a spiritual thing. So I want to go to the scriptures and talk about how some of the other people treated the birth of Christ. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 2. And I think this is a visit. This is a magi, wise man. I even had a distorted view of this, because you got this. What do you call the little statues and everything?
Nativity.
I got one set up myself in my house. I got the one my grandmother made. And so he's like, oh, three wise men. You know, you always hear that. Three magi, three wise men. In fact, the story doesn't say anything about the number of them. Just, there's at least two. So it says, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, where is the one who has been born king of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him. When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ was to be born. In Bethlehem, in Judea, they replied, for this is what the prophet was written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come the ruler who will be a shepherd of my people of Israel. Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and make careful search for a child. As soon as you find him, report him to me, so I too may go and worship him. After they had heard the king, they went their way, and the star had been in the east. It went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother, Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasure and presented him with gifts and gold and incense and myrrh. Having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to the country by the route. But there's a lot in this story. First off, I was just kind of pictured them showing up the day Jesus was born. It doesn't say that. It could have been between 1 and 2 years. You know, his hair eventually tried to kill all the 2 years old and other boys. But the thing that stands out is that the Magi, I mean, how do they know to look for this king in the first place? You know, they came from the east, so it was probably of Persian descent. And, you know, like, back when Daniel was around, and, you know, they had the Babylonians, and they had all these prophecies. There's one in Daniel chapter 9, verse 24, talks about kind of the timeline when Jesus would show up. And how would they know to follow a star? You know, in Numbers 24, it says a star will come out of Jacob. So, I mean, these had to be men who understood the scriptures on a much deeper level than a lot of us. And there's like five things I think they did that we could imitate and remember during Christmas. So the first is they read their word and they believed. Okay. That's something we could all do, right? They sought out Jesus. That's, you know, they're the first people who, Jesus seekers, I mean, they're the first ones to really sought him out. They also recognized his worth. These gifts they gave, I mean, these aren't probably appropriate gifts for a child. Hey, don't drink that, let's work. No, but these are gifts that you give a king. You know, frankincense, myrrh, gold, I mean, that's all, those are very expensive gifts. That's not something you just give a child. So they recognized the worth of Christ. Also, it says they worshiped him. They bowed down and worshiped him. They humbled themselves in front of Christ. And then, you know, King Herod had asked them to come back and report the location. They're in this man's territory. They could have said, well, you know, we need to do what this king says. But they chose to obey God rather than men. So I think, you know, this kind of changes my perception of Christmas a little bit, because this was like the first Christmas. And these are all traits of disciples. You know, God says, seek him with all your heart, mind, soul. Humble yourself before God. Read your scriptures. Believe them. Act on them. And don't follow man. Follow God. So I just want to say as we, you know, think about Christmas, you know, we're talking about not just the birth of Jesus, but we're talking about God humbling himself and putting himself in this child and going through all the same stuff that babies go through, you know, that, you know, gross stuff. But let's go down in prayer, and then we'll do some. God, it's thankful for you giving us your son, Jesus, God, and really the example in the Bible, God, these Magi, God, you know, so mysterious about who they were and everything, God, that, you know, they recognized you for who you are. And God, I know sometimes in this season, God, we could not really seek you out, God, but, you know, seek out our own pleasures. And I pray that you help us to, you know, just really seek you out, God, stay in our word, stay spiritually focused, and just be an example to our families if we're going elsewhere. And pray you give everybody safe travels for those who are traveling, and for those who are lonely, God, that you pull them in and give them someplace to go to just enjoy the fellowship. We love you, God. Praise in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.